So I'll open in prayer in a moment, but my plan is to spend as little time possible teaching and going through these notes, and as quickly as I can, I will get to the portion in the seminar where I turn this off and we just do Q&A and dialogue. I wish to be an open book as far as parenting and the struggles that Amy and I have had. I'm more comfortable doing that without the microphone on. So, you know, I'll turn this off, and then I just want you to know when we do Q&A, there's nothing is off limits, because God put us in the body of Christ. He doesn't just put us in the capital C church. He puts you on purpose in the church you're in because of the other people that are going to be around you. So if there's any way that me being here on this day can help you, you know, I want to do that personally. There's some reason why you chose to come to the seminar, Shepherding Your Own Heart in Parenting. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say it may be because there's already some pain in your heart, or some disappointment in your heart, or some, even if it's not disappointment, like the beginnings of like, uh-oh, this thing is becoming shaky. And I just want to be able to help you any way that I can. So let's open in prayer, and I'll teach for a little bit, and then we'll do some Q&A. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, this is the one assurance that we have, is that the heart of every person is open and laid bare before you. There's a lot about my heart that I hope the other people at this table never know. A lot about my heart that I'm ashamed of. But God, you see it all. You see it all perfectly. And the wonder of wonders is that you lift that old heart out and give us a new heart. And so we ask that you would help us to open our hearts to you this day, in this hour. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start in Jeremiah 2. This is about the two cisterns. Jeremiah 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." An absolutely definitive Old Testament text where the Lord declares there are two evils that we've committed. The first evil is forsaking him, and then he identifies himself significantly as the fountain of living waters. You know, when the Lord says, "I am," we could come up with at least 500,000 true things to fill in there. When the Lord says, "I am," there are so many things that are true about God. So whenever you're studying any particular portion of Scripture, when God himself chooses to say, "I am," and then he fills in the label, that has to be definitive for you in interpreting the passage. So God here chooses to call himself the fountain of living waters. And the reason he chooses that nomenclature is because of what he's going to say next. "And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So in addressing parenting in your own heart, that I didn't have a book on my shelf called Parenting in Your Own Heart that I read to prepare for the seminar. I just kind of stared at a white piece of paper and started thinking about Scripture. And to tell you very honestly, that's the first Scripture that came to mind for me and for you, is this Scripture in Jeremiah 2. Tim Keller, in his little helpful book about idolatry, says, "An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and attention more than God does. It is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you." So now that we're talking about parenting, it's very realistic. You don't have to imagine this. You've heard yourself say this. If only my kid would quit whatever it is, then I would be happy. Or if your kids are older, out of the house, and you're worried about what they're doing, or they're not saved yet, then of course you've heard yourself say, if only my kids would get saved, or marry the right person, or quit smoking weed, or whatever it is. If only they would this, then I would be happy. And hopefully we're all decent enough people that what we fill in there is a good thing. Like, we don't want to, if only my kid would get better at robbing banks, like none of us wants that. We're like, well, my, you know, what we fill that in with is a good thing. And that's the insidious thing, and actually maybe the most helpful thing about that Kellerian quote about idolatry, is that it's not. An idol can be a good thing. Very, very often, particularly for diligent people, and let's face it, the fact that you chose to come to a parenting conference makes you at least in some way a diligent person, especially for diligent Christian people. It's the good things that we're in danger of propping up into idols. So, you know, I think for parenting, that's a big one, is that we tend to think, you know, if I had that, if my kids turned out that way, then I would feel like my well held water and my heart wouldn't feel so achy and empty. And God is saying, I'm the Lord. I'm the fountain of living waters. And it's not that you're going to get an unending supply of joy out of having this thing filled in for your son or your daughter. You're going to get your unending source of soul-quenching refreshment from me, from the Lord, because I and I alone am the, what he calls himself there, the fountain of living waters. That's, I think, the, you know, of everything to say about what challenges us as we try to shepherd our own heart is that. We're talking about parenting, but it would be very similar, whatever the topic was. We can, you know, if we were counseling a 28-year-old female member of this church who is still single, longs to be a wife, longs to be a mom, she's still single. It's not that I'm not going to pray with her that she'll be able to get married. It's not that marriage isn't a good thing, but I can pastorally tell her very honestly, if you really are viewing marriage as the fountain of living waters that's gonna ease your soul, you're missing it. You have to find that in God. So from Jeremiah, let's turn over to Isaiah 49, a similar place. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 23. Surely your waste and desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in it. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. I love this text. I've been reading Isaiah slowly in the mornings, and this text stood out to me. And what I'm really trying to get at is verse 23, the last couplet in that verse. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. And the point I want to make from that text is that three-letter word for and that two-letter word me is the only possible word in the entire cosmos that could be placed in there and have that verse be true. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. In other words, it would be untrue to say those who wait for all their kids to turn out shall never be put to shame. Or those who wait for this or for that or for this, anything else that you put in there, that verse wouldn't be true. The only way for that verse to hold true is that we're waiting for him, for God. And so as I have struggled in parenting and in ministry with a heart that is shaky, my heart gets shakiest when I put something else in that for me. My heart gets shaky when I'm waiting for this problematic board member to quit being such a jerk, or this church program to work out, or this to work out, or that to work out. But the only way that my heart can be steadied is if my heart is waiting for the Lord. There's nothing else that can do that. So if you're waiting for an outcome, and of course we're waiting for an outcome, that's what parenting is. It would not be realistic for me to say, don't care about the outcome of your parenting. That's why you're here. There's an outcome that we want. And it's not wrong to want that outcome. It's not wrong to weep when that outcome doesn't happen. It's not wrong to lose sleep over that outcome happening. It's a big, big, big deal. But ultimately, the only outcome that we can wait for is for God to be God. We can't. It can't actually be something else. It has to be God. So from there, turn to Psalm 104. I love this little verse. I found it this year, and it's actually become kind of a thematic verse for me this year. I presume this verse was in the Bible before this year, but to me, it came into its own this year. Psalm 104. verses 31 through 34. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. To me, the key phrase is the second half of verse 31. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. That is the most incredible prayer request I could ever think of. And I don't know why it took me until this year to find this verse and realize that's what should be at the head of all of my prayer request lists. Like I just said, there's times when we're struggling with something on the board, or I'm struggling with something with my parents or my marriage, and of course that's going to be on my prayer request list. But what if you became the kind of person who you genuinely prayed in the morning, Lord, I pray that you will rejoice in all of your works today? What an amazing way to live. Talk about being lifted up like on wings of eagles. Like, anytime we're trying to generate an outcome, we're generating our own momentum with our own emotion and our own anxiety and our own everything. But if we would become people who would say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that's what it feels like to be lifted up on wings of eagles. Because I got news for you. God's will being done and God's kingdom coming does not depend on how strong you are or how put together you are or how successfully your kids do on the ACT or whether they're baptized or not. It depends on God being God. So I just, in the, speaking autobiographically, in the hardest times when my prayers are not answered, the only way I have had closure is by including this in my prayers, because this prayer will get answered. Like Jonathan Edwards, who I adore, says somewhere, the happiness of God in himself is my soul's only hope and stay. And the older I get, the more that makes sense to me, that if I can be assured that God is happy in himself, whatever else happens, I can't put it together. Like I can't, you know, I'm not happy at this and this circumstance, but I can trust that God's on the throne and that God's, you know, that God will be glorified. And the problem is, back to that Jeremiah reference, we all think that we build these cisterns and our happiness will consist in having the outcomes we want. And, you know, God is the one who deserves to be glorified in our lives no matter what. We spend too much time aiming for our own outcomes, and we have to be able to say, may the Lord rejoice in all of his works. There are like two or three quotes there. The last one is by Jack Miller. This little paperback book is called The Heart of a Servant Leader. It's the letters that Jack Miller's in heaven now. It's the letters that he wrote through the course of his ministry. And they're really, it's a wonderful little book. I think it should probably be retitled, because that title, The Heart of a Servant Leader, makes you feel like you have to be a leader or a pastor to get this book. But any mom, any Christian who read this book, he's just like, I read it from time to time because it's like having a wise grandpa just write you letters about circumstances in your life. And in one of his letters, he says, often when we pray, what we are after is a spiritual security that guarantees that nothing will ever knock us off our feet again. What lurks deep in our hearts is a desire for security to replace our need for Jesus. Ouch. What a sentence. And then he says, when God shows you your weakness and you think he has forgotten you, you get broken at the wrong place. God wants to break us at the point of pride, and we let ourselves get broken. Hopefully this is all coming together for you the way it comes together for me, at least in my mind, starting with Jeremiah and going over those verses. You know, that's what this is all driving toward. Like, we build that broken cistern and we're like, I'm going to be happy if this cistern gets filled up. And it doesn't. So then we don't trust God, who is alone the only cistern that holds water, because we let ourselves get broken at the point of our trust, not at the point of our pride. If we get broken at the point of our pride, then we're like, well, God, even if you did answer all that, my problems wouldn't be solved, because I'm my own problem. Like, if you gave me all the perfect kids that I wanted, and what if he did? Like, if your marriage isn't good, what if he actually fixed your spouse, and your spouse was like so perfect? Then you would just frustrate yourself, because you would be unhappy with how imperfectly you live with a perfect spouse. Like, we carry the seeds of our own problems within us. So we need to be broken at the point of our pride, but never be broken at the point of our trust. And, you know, that's what he's getting at. So you know, that's a pretty famous C.S. Lewis quote there, that we can't, God wants all, you know, of our heart, not just part of it. That goes to that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. And I like that little F.B. Meyer prayer. It said that F.B. Meyer was a contemporary of D.L. Moody, so he would have been end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. And I like this prayer. I like this prayer for moms. He says, enable me to do not only the things I like to do, but also the things I ought to do. May I be guided, not by my feelings, but by my conscience. May I be content with the boundaries your providence sets. Cause me to be faithful in little. In ordinary tasks, may I learn your deep lessons of patience, trust, and faithfulness. That's a wonderful prayer. You know, if you pray that in the morning, you pray that again at lunch, and you pray that again in the evening, it kind of reorient you to where you ought to be heading in life. So I would love to just kind of dialogue for the rest of our time together.